If you have a Bible with you or on your phone, if you open it up at Proverbs chapter 10, I want to look at that with you today. Before I do that, I forgot to say at the beginning, in a fortnight's time, on Saturday morning, so a fortnight yesterday, we'll be having a prayer breakfast. I can't remember what it is, but if you put it in your diaries now, it's good to try and be there for that. And on the Sunday following that, we will be having a communion service, and Ivor Martin, the principal of Edinburgh Theological Seminary, will be preaching, and after that service there'll be a lunch in our house, a fellowship lunch. So just to put these things in your diaries, and if you can try and be there, it'd be good to see you at any of these things. People are different. Some people are better than others. The white supremacists that went to Charlottesville and protested about the removal of that statue, they're called white supremacists. They think they are better than others. That's part of what they think. They think that they are superior in some way to a different race. And we might agree with the vast majority of the population that racism is wrong and people who aren't racist are better than people who are racist. People are better than others, we think. We make all sorts of separations between different people. And what I want to say today, and to sandwich what I say between this at the start and this at the finish, God's word, God just has two groups of people. God doesn't have racists and non-racists. Doesn't have supremacists and inferiors. God has the righteous and the wicked. Now, there are different ways of explaining how God has that, because the Bible doesn't just refer to people as righteous or wicked. The Bible refers to people as believers or unbelievers. The Bible will refer to people as citizens or strangers, or as children or orphans. The Bible will refer to people as God's people or those who aren't. But there's just different ways he says it. And in Proverbs 10, it's the righteous and the wicked that are contrasted. And it really means believer or unbeliever, the foolish or the wise. The different separations that the Bible makes are those who are on one side or the other. Now, if I was to ask you which side you were on, you would want to tell me that you were on the side of the righteous. Whatever argument we are taking in the world, you want to be on the side of the righteous. And before God, you want to be righteous rather than classed as wicked by him. And if you can say that you are righteous, I want to say, really? Let's make sure we've got the right understanding of where our righteousness could come from. Because in the Old Testament, in Proverbs here, this idea of being righteous, it comes from, righteousness is basically considered to being obedient to God's covenant, which makes you obedient to his law. Obedient to his covenant makes you obedient to his law. To try and separate the two things too far apart is not good, because if you're living under the blessings of covenant, you are doing what the covenant maker says you should do, so you obey the law. And wickedness is to dismiss the covenant and to dismiss the obligations of obedience that go with it. So obedience and disobedience is what comes into it. The obedient and the disobedient is another classification that we might have for the two groups of people that there are in the world. Now, the problem that we have is that we look at ourselves and we find that we have been disobedient. And Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 comes out with a truth that is a quote, but it tells us that there is no one who is, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. No one is righteous. So we have a problem. And the problem that we have is that if we try to be good, we will really struggle. This came up and people were sharing this a few days ago, something that C.S. Lewis said, and it says that nobody understands how bad they are until they try very hard to be good. No one understands how bad they really are until they try very hard to be good. That you try and be good because you recognize you're wicked, and then, I can't believe I did it again. I can't believe I've sinned, I've done wrong in the same way. I'm trying to be good, but it just doesn't work. I came across this that's appropriate for children. It says, I'm trying so hard to be really good and do all the things I know that I should, but I'm just a kid, Mom. I'm messy and slow. I don't eat my veggies, and I'll clean my room, I know, and I don't pick my toys up, and I don't like my bath. I'm trying to learn my spelling, and I need help with my math. Okay, we need help with everything. And as we get older, do we clean our rooms? Not all of us. Are we good at everything that we wanted to be good at when we're children? No. Have we done everything right? Absolutely not. We do things wrong. So what do we need? If we want to say we are righteous, what do we need? And the truth comes again in Romans chapter 3, which I can't find all of a sudden, but Romans chapter 3 from verse 22 tells us, or from verse 21, but now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Righteousness. Are you righteous? Well, if you are righteous, where does it come from? It's not from your obedience to the law. It comes through faith in Jesus Christ by believing in him. And you need that transfer to take place. The righteousness of Christ has to come to you from him. It needs to be transferred, and that's what he did on the cross for us. So today I want to look at the contrast between the righteous and the wicked, but I want to try and remember it in the context that our righteousness comes from Jesus Christ. Our righteousness is not because of our faithful obedience to the law, but because of his faithful obedience to the law. And then as we look at what difference that makes to us. We don't read Proverbs. That's probably a line that is true for a lot of us. We don't read Proverbs. We need to read Proverbs. We don't read Proverbs as those who see that righteousness is by our obedience to the Ten Commandments. That's our righteousness comes from Christ. We read it as Christians, that Scripture interprets Scripture and it sheds a light on it and it changes how we see things. So the first contrast I want to make, I've got six listed here, or five or six. The first contrast is the security of the righteous compared to the security of the wicked. And we see that in verse 2 and 3, ill-gotten treasures are of no value, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. What you've got here is, if you imagine an X, verse 2, the first line, ill-gotten treasures are of no value, then go down the X to the bottom line of verse 3, he thwarts the craving of the wicked. That these things are connected, as is the righteousness delivers from death and the Lord doesn't let the righteous go hungry. There's a connection between these things there. So our treasures, the thing that we get, that they don't satisfy the wicked. The ill-gotten treasures are of no value. He thwarts the craving of the wicked. We could pick hundreds of proverbs that would sort of prove this, but let's just try and prove it quite quickly. And to sort of say, well, is it true? What happens is that the things that we put our hope in, whether they are ill-gotten or not, they do not satisfy us. Or if they have satisfied us, it will be thwarted. That hope we had in it will be thwarted. It says in Psalm 112, verse 10, the longings of the wicked will come to nothing. And that's the conclusion that we come to in all of that. Well, let's try and prove it. The things that we have, does the things that we long for, do they really satisfy us? I think there's two ways to show that the longings of the wicked, of those who are outside of God, do not satisfy them. And it's basically shown in our attitudes to money. Does it make us happy? does it really make us happy? When you save up for your holiday and you have money to spend that you don't normally have, and you are doing this thing, is it, you're sitting in a sunny place, eating an ice cream, are you blissfully happy? Or do the mosquitoes annoy you? Yeah, something comes along and ruins it. And then the other thing that happens that shows that we don't get our provision from that is that we're always looking for more. Always looking for more. Tell me somebody who says, I don't want or need any more money for anything. Even if you're the richest person here, I bet you you've got plans for what you could do with more money. It's the way it goes. People find it doesn't satisfy them. And so then we contrast that with righteousness delivers from death, and the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry. Are there any hungry Christians in the world? Yeah, okay, so is Proverbs a lie? The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry. There are hungry Christians in the world. So what does this mean? Why is wise Solomon telling us this? Well, what we're understanding is that God's people are provided for by him. Psalm 23, the Lord's our shepherd. He leads us. He provides water for us from the place that we need it from. And what about our security? Do they ever need anything, these righteous people who it says are delivered from death? Do righteous people die? Yes, righteous people die. So what does this mean? Well, we start to see that we've got to see, come through and see that there's another worldview to this. There's a different way of looking at all of this. Jesus said in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Even though he died, I need to read it to you because I'm getting it all jumbled in my head. I should have it in my head because it's the text that's on my father's gravestone, because it's about the only hope you can have in our life is that Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Jesus says, even though he dies, will never die. That there's another look to this life that we have. And so, what difference does the gospel make to the contrast between the righteous and the wicked? Well, we would die. We would have nothing. We would be completely wicked. We'd have the same end as the wicked unless we had our provision from God. And we have got that through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to contrast the reputation or the memory of the righteous and the wicked. Verse 6, blessings crown the head of the righteous, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the righteous will be a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. Okay, somebody's thinking, that's not true. I can think of a notorious evil person, and I'll never forget their name. But what are we saying? Is that really what it means? Well, blessings crown the head of the righteous. What sort of blessings? Blessings from God, but also blessings from man. It's about reputation and memory. I used to work with people from Kent, down in the southeast of England. And one of the things I remember them saying often was, bless you, bless you, oh bless. People hardly ever say that in Fife, I think, but bless you. Well, what are they saying? If you did something good, they were sort of saying you were a blessing. If you, they wanted good things to happen, they wanted to acknowledge blessing. So blessing came from God, but you yourself could be a blessing to them. And that's part of what's behind this idea in this reputation and memory kind of thing in Proverbs chapter 10. The truth is, you're probably going to be forgotten. It's not the nicest thought. Even the gravestone in 3 or 4 generations after you have gone, maybe your great-great-grandchildren might go round it and somebody will need to tell them that was your great-grandfather or whatever. But we're forgotten, and that's okay. It's good it happens because it proves that Scripture is true, that what Psalm 103 tells us is absolutely right, that the As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. They don't remember it. It's gone. My Bible reading over the last couple of weeks has been partly through the book of 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Exciting stuff. Really easy to remember. And if you think, Jeremy, well done, you don't understand the little bit of sarcasm that's come through there, because it's been a real struggle. Can I tell you the name of all the bad kings? Hardly. You go over them, they weren't like their father David. Who do you remember? Well, maybe it just shows my sort of the capacity of my memory. I can remember registration numbers of cars my dad had 25 years ago, but can't remember what different kings were. I can remember Hezekiah was good. Uzziah was good. Hezekiah and Uzziah both good, but both sort of blighted at the end of their lives by things they did wrong. Josiah was good. Generally, if we'll name our children after them, they might have been good kings. The memory of the righteous, you forget the wicked. And then you remember people, or people become a blessing because they've been changed from wicked to righteous. Think of Mary Magdalene. You don't know too much about her, but you know her after she became a follower of Jesus. This woman who was filled with seven demons and Jesus cast them out of her. And then you remember her as a faithful blessing to the Lord's people, as a blessing even to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who goes around persecuting Christians, evil. And then you remember him as this really good man, and we can rightly call him Saint Paul, because he is a saint. He's made holy by God, as all of his people are. And we can remember that difference that is made. And what made the difference there? It was the good news of Jesus Christ that made the difference in their life. Well, what could we learn from that then? I think we could learn to be a blessing, to be a somebody that people would say and see coming and think, that person did good. That person has obviously been blessed by God, but they were a blessing too. The memory of the righteous will be a blessing. I wonder, for the time that people will remember us, will they remember us as a blessing on their life? And surely the good news of Jesus Christ has transformed us so that if we were not that, if our reputation is that we've caused trouble in people's lives, if we've hurt and harmed more than done good, then let the gospel, the transformative power of the gospel, be working in us so that there is a change in people's life. I'm going slow today. Let's talk about the pleasures, the contrast that there is between the righteous and the wicked. To verse 23, a fool finds pleasure in evil conduct, but a man of understanding delights in wisdom. What the wicked dreads will overtake him, what the righteous desire will be granted. God gives to his people. Well, the fool finds pleasure in evil. And I reckon every one of us get this. Why? Because at one time, we too were foolish and disobedient, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures, being hated and hating one another, it says in Titus chapter 3. That we were like this at some point in our life. We found pleasure in evil too, haven't we? Yes, we have. But that pleasure is short-lived. And it won't last. And then we find that we have to give an account for it. What the wicked dreads will overtake him. And what the wicked really does dread is having to account for what he has done. Why do people run from the police? Why do people try and escape what's coming to them? Because we don't like it. And we see that the reward, it's a bit like what we read in Romans 2, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 16, the wages of the righteous bring them life, but the income of the wicked brings them punishment. It's Old Testament truth that comes out in the Gospel in the New Testament. And we find that the pleasures are different, and the righteous start to delight in wisdom. We start to delight in what God has given us, what the righteous desire will be granted. We delight in wisdom. Righteous people get what they want. Okay, are you listening? It's amazing when you say that. People look at you who weren't, but righteous people get what they want. And your life is miserable. You're not seeing the person you're prayed for saved from their sin. Your home life is arguing and fighting. You're not going to be healed from that disease that is threatening you or whatever. And why Solomon says the righteous get what they want. And you're thinking, well, I don't think I am. But then your desire is different too, isn't it? A man of understanding delights in wisdom. Things have changed. Your outlook has changed. And that's what we find that the gospel does for us, that our ultimate pleasures are completely changed. Psalm 37, we're not to worry about evildoers, but we're to set our trust in God and he will give us our heart's desires. And what happens is our ultimate pleasure changes, that even though we might get caught up in this or that sin for a time or for a season or whatever, what do we really want? We want to escape from it and we want to be free. We want to live as righteous. We want not to be under the power of that. We want to be changed. Well, what's the biggest change that's taken place in your life since you became a Christian? What is it? It should really be who your God is. Who do you aim to please? Some of us live for our families, for our children, for pleasing someone else. It's ourself, someone else, but ultimately, who do you want to please? In your heart's desire, you want to please God. You want God to be happy with you. You want God to be at work in you and to be changing everyone and all of these things around you. So our ultimate pleasure, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ has given us the desires of the righteous, the desires that we didn't have on our own. And he, in making us righteous, has changed the way that we live. Well, now we want to consider the future of the wicked. And that's been hinted at. And you don't like to think about it, but contrast the future of the righteous and the wicked. But look at verse 16 and you see that the income of the wicked brings them punishment. Verse 27, the years of the wicked are cut short. Verse 28, the hopes of the wicked come to nothing. The way of the Lord is a refuge for the righteous, but it's the ruin of those who do evil. The righteous will never be uprooted from the land, or the righteous will never be uprooted, but the wicked will not remain in the land. The future. And what we want to say is that the gospel changes it. You get long life, you get joy, you get refuge, you find citizenship when you are one of God's children. Well, what makes the big difference? I think the big difference is found in verse 27. The fear of the Lord adds length to life. The fear of the Lord. So what does that mean? It means that we would submit our lives to God, but we fear someone we love. It's not like you are in fear of this abuser whom you are submitting to, fear of what they're going to do for you. It's not like that, but we fear someone we love. There's a story often told illustrating this kind of thing about a pastor's daughter whose friends were trying to get her to do something her father would disapprove of. And she was saying, I'm not doing it. And they said to her, are you scared of what your father will do to you? And she said, no, I'm scared of what I would do to my father. For me offending him hurts him. Me offending him drives him away from me. But we are fearful because we recognize his power and authority. We submit willingly to his power and authority. And we find that instead of taking away all joy and life that we might have, it's a fear that we want to hold on to because the fear of the Lord adds length to life. I live by submitting my life to his ways. I hold on to that because this prospect of the righteous is joy. The only way through any of the misery of life into a greater joy and presence is by being righteous. And I will be constantly confident and settled because the righteous will never be uprooted. He will not cast me out of his presence, but he will give me what I need. And as we go, we find what verse 29 says, the way of the Lord, living under his authority, under his teaching, it is a refuge for the righteous. I'm safe because I live in this way. I'm safe because a righteousness has been given to me that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, but it takes away all the lostness, it takes away all the hopelessness and all the fear of punishment because it is the way of the Lord. It is Jesus who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I come to God through him. And so there is a big difference between the righteous and the wicked. The gospel has changed us. None of us were born righteous. We were like David, Psalm 51. I was born in iniquity and sin. And if we hadn't been changed, if we didn't get this righteousness that comes through believing in Jesus, we would have the same fate as the wicked. We would. But now we have our righteousness. The gospel's changed us and it gives us purpose and pleasure and it gives us life and joy. It gives us hope. It's done everything that we need it to. And it will do everything that we need it to. Much more could be said about the difference between the righteous and the wicked, and you're probably hoping that not much more is said right now about the difference between the righteous and the wicked. But it is very important, and I want you to think about it. Practical benefits. What's been the point of me telling you all this today? Please tell me you're thinking. The point of telling you all this today is to remind you that there is just two groups of people. There's the righteous and the wicked. David Strain, who's a former minister of the Free Church, he was a minister in London, and he's now in First Presbyterian Church in Jackson, I think, Mississippi. But he is there, and he spoke to his congregation last Sunday about what happened in Charlottesville. And he wanted to remind them of two things. So he's in the South, and he wanted to say to them two things. He said, first of all, we're all the same. We come from Adam, and we're made in God's image, but we're tainted by sin. All of us, no matter what color of our skin. We all need to be changed. The second thing was we need to be changed. We need to become one of God's people. And how do we do that? We do that by becoming righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. We do it by him transforming us. The world is telling us, the message of the world is that there are many groups of people. When it comes to social class, there are three classes, lower, middle, and upper. When it comes to political views, you're on the left, you're on the right, you're somewhere in between. When it comes to gender, that is confused. When it comes to sexuality, you can choose what you will be. When it comes to everything, there are so many groups. Another one that confuses me is personality types. You are this and you are that, and it makes a massive difference to your life. Yes. But as we go into the world, as we go to work tomorrow, as we go to school tomorrow, maybe as we lie beside someone in bed tonight, there's the righteous and the wicked. There's believers and unbelievers. And the Bible makes that contrast between them, and it doesn't give every sort of choice about what people are. Made in God's image, and we have to submit to what he has made us. And I want to remind you of these two groups. And so to think, what would we do about that? What do I need to do about that? Well, I need to figure out which group I'm in. Am I righteous? Am I wicked? Am I going to be treated as though I'm righteous or treated as though I'm wicked? And I need to make sure that before God's eyes, I am righteous. And I'm not. So what do I need to do? I need to go to God through Jesus Christ if I'm unrighteous and say, change me. Because otherwise, I'm lost. But there's a contrast that I haven't really dwelt on today, because it's a whole other sermon and I'm not sure I've got it in me to do it, and certainly not today, but it's in this chapter, which is probably more famous for what it says about our mouth. How are you going to make a difference? How are you going to show the righteous life? Well, our mouths can be deceitful. They can say things that aren't always in our hearts, but generally our mouths will give us away. And what we find is that a chattering fool comes to ruin, a chattering fool comes to ruin twice. Violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. Lots of things come from the mouth of the wicked. Whoever spreads slander, that's with your mouth, is a fool. When words are many, sin is not absent. You should say, why long sermons then? But what we find is that our mouth does all these things. But our mouth can also show where we are. It can show, it can be where we witness from. It's the mouth of the righteous. The mouth of the righteous. That's you being changed by God. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. What are you going to use your mouth for at work this week? What are you going to speak about at school? What are you going to tell somebody who's struggling? Can you be a fountain of life to them? Can life-giving words pour out of you? But maybe there'll be a time when it needs to be verse 19, when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. Think of what you do. The lips of the righteous nourish many. What will you do with your lips? Will you speak? The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but a perverse tongue will be cut out. And as you say something or I say something we just shouldn't say, just think it'd be better to cut it off. The lips of the righteous know what is fitting, but the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse. So challenge you as you go, use your mouth this week. Use your mouth to maybe be that blessing, to so that when people remember what you've said, it will be something that has been good for them to hear, that you would display righteousness. I read in one of the old commentaries this week about this chapter, but not about any verse in particular, but this shows us that God works in us, by us, with us, and through us. God works in us, by us, with us, and through us. Well, how's he going to do that? How can he do that in your life? Well, use your mouth for his glory. May our mouths give evidence that our righteousness has come through faith, believing in Christ. I hope you see and remember that there is a difference between the righteous and the wicked, and that it actually does make all the difference in the world to the individuals around us. Let's pray.